Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference globally through its worldwide impact, courtesy of the internet, and a church that serves locally in the Gilbert, Mesa, and Chandler, Arizona communities. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we teach the Word of God from God's perspective, from behind God's eyes, not from man's perspective. Well, one of my favorite things to do when I'm on vacation near an ocean is to watch the sunrise. My favorite time is the moment when the sun first peaks over the horizon. The intensity of the sun is still low, but if you're watching for it, you can see a single line that leads your eyes directly to the sun. And as the sun continues to rise, getting more intensely bright and harder to look at, with peripheral vision, you can still see the line that leads directly to the sun, but you also see the two sides of the water that are not the line. I think the Lord uses the sunrise to teach us the difference between focus and distraction. The line that leads to the sun is focus. Everything else is distraction. So it is in the spiritual life. That which leads our eyes to God the Son is focus. That which takes our eyes away from God the Son is distraction. Now, those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are Christians. It's a 10-word expression, and 10 is the number of perfection. The first 6 words of this expression spell out Christ, who is the one we worship and the one we adore. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us to keep on fixing our eyes on Jesus, the Son, the pioneer and the perfecter of the Christian faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, regarding the shame of the cross with contempt, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God the Father. God's enemy, Satan, the ruler of this world, does everything he can to take our eyes off the very important person, Christ, the Jewish Messiah, the Lord and Savior, the sovereign God of the universe, the Son. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, the Apostle Paul warns us, "I, Paul, am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve with his craftiness, that your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." I've told you that I'm listening to pastors as I travel around the world, and the theme that the pastors are talking about is exactly the same no matter where I go. Christians, why are you living a dead life? And even the ones who are teaching that dead life are asking, why are we living a dead life? And the ones that are teaching that dead life are saying, you've got to repent from your sins. You've got to recommit yourself to God. I've always thought renewing marriage vows was kind of stupid. You're married. Rededicating yourself to someone you're in union with is kind of stupid to me. And that's how Satan leads our minds astray, getting us to focus on stuff that couldn't matter in a million years. When you take your eyes off Jesus, who is your focus, and fix your eyes on the world, distractions, including false teachers, it's a prescription for living the dead Christian life. And that is not the Lord's intention nor his plan for his believers. It is not the plan for those in union with him that we would live such a dead life. Well, today's Bible lesson, God wants us to live a spiritual life, not a carnal life. The believer who's living the resurrection life is living a spiritual life. And the believer in Christ who has forfeited that spiritual life for a cheap substitute is living the carnal life. And that was not God's intention nor his plan. It's easy for us Christians to adopt a lifestyle other than the one the Lord intended. The Apostle Paul had to deal with the Corinthian church who had done just that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3 say this, "And I, Paul, speaking to you, brethren of the Corinthian church, could not speak to you as I would speak to spiritual men. But instead, I must talk to you as I would speak to men of flesh, carnal men, as if I were speaking to infants in union with Christ." You can imagine that at the moment you become a believer in Christ, you don't just instantly flip from the old life you were in to the new life. You've been changed by God to this new life, but you still live the old life most of the time. Well, some Christians never get off of that. They're totally pleased with that old life, and they take this new life, and they don't do really much with it, but they add in the nuggets of the old life and try to construct their own life. That's exactly what Satan did. Satan had a perfect life, and he decided he had a better idea than God. And he convinced all of the angels that he had a better idea than God, and that better idea than God has never worked out. It just has never proven itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. I, Paul, give you Corinthians, you carnal Corinthians, milk to drink. In other words, I'm teaching you basic truths as if you were a baby. Not solid food. Not teaching you advanced truths as if you were adults. For you are not yet able to receive solid food. You're not yet able to receive advanced truths. Indeed, even now you're not able to receive solid food, advanced truths. Why? 1 Corinthians 3:3. Because you're still fleshly. You're still carnal. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not carnal? And are you not walking in lifestyle like mere men, walking just like unbelievers walk in the lusts of their flesh? And this happens in Christian communities all the time, where there's a lack of forgiveness for past errors among Christians, where somebody makes a mistake, and the people around them don't just let the mistake go, but just keep prolonging it as if somehow holding on to that is really going to be supportive of the kind of unity that we are in. We are in unity as Christians. That's one of the things that we're going to start looking at when we move into the next piece, which is our spiritual gifts. And we aren't very forgiving. We aren't. You know, it's funny to me, people who have talked to me in my lifetime about those sensitive things that are in me that need to change, I have never considered them my enemy. And I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's a five-year-old, because five-year-olds can give you some feedback about yourself that'll blow your mind. Right? Kids, I love listening to kids and what kids have to say about me. As a matter of fact, when I was raising my kids, I was always asking them what kind of father they think I am. And they gave some amazing answers. And I wanted to hear it. So I'm always seeking that. But what I see in the world is a whole group of Christians who don't want any feedback. If you don't want feedback, why are you going to learn the Word of God? This is feedback. This is feedback. You know, if I see your kids doing something stupid, I'll probably say something to them. Will that offend you? Because that's not the way a Christian community is supposed to work. We're supposed to tell each other these things and not have it be offensive. But we've gotten so weak as Christians, so into the dead life, that we're doing the same things that the people in the world do. Because the people in the world are offended every time you tell them something real. They don't want to hear anything real. And they're engineering the truth out of us systematically. Not me. I'm not letting that happen. But when you don't let it happen, you're harsh. You're brutal when you give somebody real feedback. I even noticed that when Christians are together, they can't even have a deep conversation. The whole conversation is superficial. Why is it that when a group of us get together, we can't have a real conversation about what our real feelings are about God and Christianity? Why can't we sit with each other for a few minutes and initiate a sitting with each other for a few minutes and tell each other what we really think about this thing called the Christian way of life, and whether we actually are buying it or whether we're mad at God about something, so that we can get some help? Because the people around us in the Christian community are designed to come up to us and say stuff to us that is edifying to us. You know, Tom is new to the congregation, and he and I get together once or twice a month and just talk. Just have some lunch and talk. And it's really interesting to, you know, it's taken him, like, I don't know how long we've known each other, what, 18 months or something like that? It's taken him about 18 months to get to the fact, get to the point where he wants to give me feedback, right? Because I'm harsh. You know, I'm mean. I don't want to hear feedback. I don't give people a second chance. 18 months is real fast, isn't it? Yeah, I'm a grizzly bear. Don't poke the grizzly bear. You know, I don't even get it. It's like everybody ought to have to do two things. They ought to have to play sports and they ought to have to go to the military in the United States. Everybody ought to have to play sports and have to go to the military, because when you play sports, when your teammate is teasing you or telling you stuff, you just take it in stride. And when you're in the military, you learn to kill. So generally speaking, the person next to you, whatever they have to say to you is really important. Right? And I just think, you know, what have we become as Christians? What have we become? What have we allowed ourselves to assimilate to as Christians? And so the last three lessons, the last two in this lesson, can definitely come under the category of rebuke. You're getting rebuked. And it's something I don't really like to do. I don't really like to spend time in the pulpit rebuking anybody. But we've just gotten so weak as Christians. Just so weak-minded that we can't really talk to each other about anything real anymore. And it's sad. And it's not just me that feels this way. Pastors all over the world are talking about the exact same thing. When I turn on Pastor Farley's lesson, and I listen to him a lot because he's actually teaching truth. But when I turn on Pastor Farley's lesson, it's almost like we collaborated before we taught the lesson. He's teaching the exact same thing. Now, that you would have to think that was supernatural, since we don't talk about that. But I've been listening to other pastors who are not in my circle, and they're saying the same thing. God the Holy Spirit is talking to the churches about Christians, and he's saying we've become soft. And it's exactly what happens when our minds are led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, when our minds are led away from the Son. So many Christians are like those in the Corinthian church, which was the worst of all the churches. They are more influenced by the world's thinking and the world's behavior than by the Lord and his word. And many Christians leave a door open in their souls for the world to set up its camp, creating a mixture of Christian thinking and world thinking, which totally fragments the power of the Christian way of living. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4 says this: "For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached," and they do, "if one comes and preaches a different gospel we have not preached," and of course they do. As believers in Christ, we're to flee from these false things that have an insidious and negative effect on our spiritual lives. Insidious. An effect that sneaks up on you and you don't realize it's there until the damage is done. Well, in today's lesson, we're going to reflect on the last two lessons to see if we can learn what God the Holy Spirit is saying throughout the world to his churches about this subtle drifting away from Christianity. And by the way, what else would it be in Satan's kingdom? What else would he be doing except trying to eliminate Christianity? He's the new Paul before Paul became a believer in Christ, single-handedly trying to wipe out the Christian church. All right, well, there can be only one number one in our lives. Here's Lauren Daigle to remind us to keep Christ first.
Before I bring my need, I will bring my heart. Before I lift my cares, I will lift my arms. I wanna know you, I wanna find you. Every season and every moment, before I bring my need, I will bring my heart and seek you. First, I speak a word, let me hear your voice. And in the midst of pain, let me feel your joy.
Almighty God and Father, you're important to us, and important means you are first. You are number one in our lives. Your Son created us. You love us unconditionally. You planned for us. You protect us. You provide for us. You are the perfect Father. And you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, to pay for our sins with his blood on a cross so that we could share in his perfect righteousness through our union with him. Your Son died for us on that cross and was buried and was resurrected from the dead on the third day, and we are grateful as Christians to share his victory at the cross and to follow the plan you have laid out for us in eternity past. Give us the strength and the courage to run with endurance the race that you have set before us. Give us the clarity to navigate the waters of confusion instigated by your enemy, Satan. And remind us that we already have the victory you have given us, and help us to live in that victorious state every moment of every day, keeping you and your Son first in everything. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, God wants us to live a spiritual life and not a carnal life. God wants us to live a spiritual life and not a carnal life. As believers in Christ, God wants us to think highly of ourselves. He just doesn't want us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says this, "For through the grace given to me by God the Father, the grace gift of being an apostle," which is Paul's spiritual gift, "I, Paul, say that everyone among you to not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, the thinking that's in line with the measure of faith given to you by God, your spiritual gift." You have faith as a gift from God, so the question really is only how you spend it. What do you spend your faith in? Do you spend your faith in yourself, which is what the dead Christian life is, or do you spend your faith in God? Because if you spend your faith in yourself, if you think that your success is dependent on you, you are living a natural life. The Christian way of life is not a natural life. It's a supernatural life. So imagine somebody with the victory trying to live the natural life of the unbeliever. And the only problem with trying to live the life of the unbeliever is you're not an unbeliever. You're going to heaven. You're in union with Christ. You're in union with the entire Trinity. You're a saint, a priest, an ambassador. You're justified, redeemed, reconciled, atoned for, expiated. You're not an unbeliever. So to live that inferior life is sacrilegious. Yet many of us do. God doesn't want you thinking lowly of yourself. Jesus Christ never got down on himself. Yet so many believers in Christ, people who have the victory over death, the victory over sin, the victory over the law, spend so much time and energy getting down on themselves, putting themselves down, thinking fatalistically. Think about that every time you make a mistake. Oh, God, I'm so stupid. You should never say that. You should never, ever say anything like that. That's destructive to your soul. Why would you destroy your own soul? And I'm thinking about parents who don't parent. And there are parents who don't parent who are always sending negative messages to their kids. You're so stupid. And the opposite negative message, you're so smart. That's a negative message. You're so smart is a negative message. It is a prescription for the fixed mindset. What you should be praising in your kids is their effort. Because effort is supreme in life. Not in the spiritual life, but in life. We learn through effort. But think about the parent who is sending those negative messages to kids. You're stupid. You're dumb. That was idiotic. Don't ever do that again. Stop. Be careful. Be a good girl. Don't be a bad boy. All those messages. What is that about? And the first question that arises in my head when I see parents sending those messages is, do you even want to be a parent? Did you even want this job? Because you know when I started wanting the job of being a father? When I was 19 years old. I started preparing for it when I was 19 years old. And I became a father when I was 33. And I wanted that job. Loved that job. Grieved when that job was done. It's not too early for you to be thinking about your unborn kid and what you're going to impart to that person that makes that person wonderful and special. You start thinking about that stuff now. But we get down on ourselves. We think fatalistically. We believe in the depths of ourselves that God is going to work all things together for good. We read Romans 8:28. God works, and we know, we distort the verse, all things work together for good. No, they don't. God works all things together for good. For who? For those who love God. Who are the ones that love God? Christians. When you sign up for God's team, what you're saying is, God, I love you. You're on his team, you love him forever. Even when you're mad at him, you love him. You're on his team. And he works all things together for good, for your good, but Christians think, yeah, for everybody but me. Instead of thinking too highly of ourselves or thinking too lowly of ourselves, God wants us to think so as to have sound judgment. These are the deep and penetrating words that come from God the Holy Spirit. So we don't overestimate ourselves, and we don't underestimate ourselves either. And now here's the problem. When we compare ourselves to God, we can question our worth and our deservedness because standing next to God, all of us pale in comparison. All of us fall short of the essence of God. Does Satan fall short of the essence of God? I didn't hear you. Yeah. Did you ever think about that? How short does he fall from the essence of God? As low as it could go. If there's a seventh level of hell, that's where he's going to reside. I don't know. But this is the person we're listening to. We're listening to him and his system, his world system from the outside and his flesh system from the inside. This is the person we're listening to who says, I will make myself like the Most High. Pass the crack pipe, dog. Please. You could never. He couldn't. God has more integrity in a hair on his nose, if he has a nose, than Satan could ever have in a million years. He could never be like God. So when we compare ourselves to God, that's just stupid. because we could never be like God. Yeah, I remember when June first got here, she had Christ-like in every song. I didn't bring that up at your birthday party. Shoulda. Brought up everything else in June's week-long birthday celebration. Oh, we'd be Christ-like. We couldn't be Christ-like if our lives depended on it. But, you know, when we compare ourselves to God, we fall short. But when we reflect on the gifts God gives us at the moment of salvation, we could never in good conscience ever question our worth and deservedness. A Christian who questions their worth and deservedness is deserving of a punch in the face. Why would you ever question your worth and deservedness? Because the sovereign God of the universe declared once and for all time in absolute, irrevocable, and final judgment what your worth is. And what he says is you are justified. You are legally qualified to come to heaven. You are righteous, completely free from sin. You are holy. You are blameless. You are beyond reproach. You believers are exactly the same as my son in my eyes. Why would a person who had that declaration from God ever say anything negative about themselves or believe anything negative that was ever said about them? God the Father says you are perfect as believers in Christ. And perfect has no room for adjustment. You are perfect in God's eyes. You are exactly the same as Christ. Do you deserve it? I asked you a question. Do you deserve it? Yes. God thinks so. God thought you were worth it. That's why God the Father sent his son to the cross. Because he thought you were worth it. Does he think unbelievers are worth it? Yeah, because he sent his son to the cross for them too. So we're worth it. The definition of grace. Something that God gives us that we didn't earn or deserve. What a stupid definition of grace. That is not what grace is. Grace is God's ability to bless people, even when they don't deserve it. He doesn't look at us that way. He thinks you're worth it. That's why June's going to be singing the song at the end, Worthy. Amen. Amen. Amen, sister. Song worship leader. Is our perfection as believers in Christ deserved? God the Father thinks so, and the other members of the triune Godhead agree. Is our worth as believers in Christ deserved? God the Father thinks so, and the other members of the triune Godhead agree. Who cares what Satan has to say about it? Now, why are you worthy, and why do you deserve it? Because the Lord Jesus Christ thought you were so worthy and so deserving that he laid down his life on a cross and shed his blood for you. How dare you ever say anything like that again? I'm not worth it. I don't deserve it. How dare you say that? For Christians, God's opinion of us has to be more important than our opinion of ourselves, which is always off target, a complete inability to self-assess. And God's opinion of you is infinitely more important than Satan's opinion of you. The spiritual life God intends for us involves complete renovation of that stinking thinking. God gives us believers in Christ a spiritual life. It's called the resurrection life, also called eternal life. Or if you want to use the Greek word that describes it, the Zoe life. Another way to say it is that the spiritual life God gives us is a God kind of life. because it's the exact life that he has. That's what the resurrection life is. The resurrection life is the exact life God has. That's what you have in you right now, Christians. Right now. It's not a future state. He wants us to live that kind of life here on earth, and he wants us to live that life into eternity. Now, by giving every believer in Christ his resurrection life, God has imparted to us his very nature, his very substance, his very being into our human spirits. He installed it, and it isn't coming out. As believers in Christ, we have the life of God in us. I'll say it, you say it after me. As believers in Christ, I want to hear it louder than that. You should be shouting this from the rooftops. As believers in Christ, we have the life of God in us. In us. Oh, you didn't have to do that part. John chapter 10, verse 10 proves it. The thief, God's enemy, Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy the sheep. Soul murder. He's a soul murderer. But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came, the believers in Christ, God's sheep, may have the resurrection life, the Zoe life, the eternal life, the God in us kind of life, and have it abundantly. Satan, the enemy of God, is a master deceiver. He fools us into signing up for an inferior Christian life, the carnal life. And often we don't realize it until severe damage is done. What is the counterfeit Christian way of living that Satan has successfully installed in us? It has many facets. I wish there were just one, but there are many. Thinking lowly of ourselves, a focus on sin, thinking that Christianity is a set of rules, a focus on our weaknesses, an obsession with past mistakes, and thinking that our past mistakes are the very definition of our present and the definition of our future, a focus on our brokenness, broken spirits, self-betrayal, self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, self-fixation, doubt, getting down on ourselves, isolation from others. That isolation from others is the thing that makes us not able to have conversations with other people. Why can't we have conversations with other people? Because we don't. We call text messaging talking. It's not. So we don't know how to have a deep conversation with anybody, because anytime the conversation, which isn't a conversation, gets deep on text messaging, we just go to something else. And most of the time we got two or three of those going simultaneously, so are we really paying any attention to the person we're text messaging anyway, allegedly talking to? We aren't. We're lying to ourselves. Satan has duped us. Inaccurate self-evaluation, detesting feedback, morbid introspection, a dismissal of our strengths, self-depreciation, ignoring our successes with pseudo-humility. We do something really cool that is advancing us to the destination. And you know what? Let's face it. When you set a destination, most of the stuff that is going on along the way to that destination seems trivial. For example, I got up here in the pulpit and I said, 3 years from now, we're going to be in that church. And you guys laughed like you always do, and that's cool. And now, what are we dealing with? We're dealing with a sign issue. Right? We get somebody to put up a sign, and what happens? Immediately, all the church supplier sellers come out of the woodwork, and then all of the jerks come out of the woodwork and start to, you definitely got a commercial sign on a residential property. Definitely have to reduce the size. And so now we got to cut the size of the sign. But it also told us, hey, that's one of the steps on the way to the place. And what we got to do is get that thing zoned for commercial, which should be like falling off a log. But we got to let the people in the community come and complain about another church going up on Church Row, which is what our property is on, Church Row. And all along the way, there'll be these little seemingly insignificant things that God is orchestrating as all as part. And so, you know, the fact that we had to reduce the signage size, we should be clapping about that. We should be so excited, first of all, that Satan has put his target on our place. We should be so excited about that. We should be happy about that. I'm happy about that. You happy about that? I'm happy about it. And the more I think about 3 million, the smaller it gets in my mind. That's nothing. And I just signed a contract with a company, and I met with the CEO this week, and he happens to be a Christian. And one of the things he wanted to know was, how does your Christianity show up in your career? I said, only one place. And he said, what's that? I said, everywhere. He said, well, give me some examples. And I gave him examples. He said, wow. I said, yeah, when your people are blown up by what they're about to experience, they're not going to know where it was coming from. They're going to think it was coming from me. They're going to think it's going to come from Focus Selling. It's coming from Christ. And on the way to the airport, I was thinking, that guy's going to give me $3 million. So, okay. 4-5. That was right, didn't he? And I finally get you a salary. You deserve one. For your loyalty and your amazingness as a man. Right on. Right on. Ignoring our successes, these little things. Yeah, total coincidence that Tom Monty, the contractor, is now part of our church, huh? Yeah, coincidence. God's a master orchestrator. He's a master chess player, a master strategist. Love watching him do his work. Confusion. Seeing ourselves as unworthy. A magnification of our flaws. Feeling undeserving of blessing. Self-loathing. Remorse. A disdain for church. I don't like to go to church. A disinterest in serving others. Losing sight of what we want. A lack of recognition of our value, dismissal of our contribution to an effort, the failure to lend emotional support to others. That's a big deal. How often do you lend emotional support to others here in the church? I could go on and on, but can you imagine that God is the sponsor of any of these sick thoughts that we as Christians willingly entertain? Can you imagine? Because I can't. C.S. Lewis, a British novelist, said it well. True humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. And when we're morbidly obsessed with self, we're not thinking of others. And that starts first at home. At home in your relationships, at home here in Barah Ministries. That's why I could stand up in a pulpit and say, you know, I've been thinking a lot lately about putting a bullet in my head. And, you know, one or two people of the 40 people who are part of Barah Ministry say anything about it. But if you told me that, I don't be in your face. I am. Because I care about you. Believers in Christ are born again. Believers in Christ have a new life, the Zoe life, the resurrection life. Yet few Christians really grasp the depth of what we have in this life, so we go on living much like we did before we came to Christ, that life of death. And at the center of this dead Christian life is unbelief. Rather than understand that our wonderful God has freed us from this life of slavery, it was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep on standing fast in the freedom, don't ever be entangled again in the yoke of slavery, we gravitate back to a life where unbelieving hearts insist that we must earn God's favor through our good deeds. That is not the God we have. We don't have to earn anything from this God that we have. We are certain that our actions define our identity. And when those actions are rooted in sin and rooted in gravitation toward harm's way, as we are prone to do, we absolutely forget who we are in Christ. What follows are periods of despair and times where we wallow in confusion. And Satan uses our unbelief to torment us by continuing to darken our understanding of God and his word and his gifts in such a way that we are robbed of our inheritance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul warns us, and these are just part of the two verses, but it says it all. 2 Corinthians 2:18, let no one keep on defrauding you of your prize The Christian way of life has prizes in heaven. Satan doesn't want you to have your prizes. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 20. If you believers in Christ have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, that list I read you, and you have, first class condition, if, why, as if you're living in the world now when you aren't, you're citizens of heaven, why do you submit yourself? Why do you give in to that? Why do you settle for that? Why don't you see what you can become? As believers in Christ, we have a choice then. The spiritual life from God or the dead carnal life offered by God's enemy. What's your choice? Are you thinking about yourself and your spiritual life so as to have sound judgment? Well, let's take a music break. And in the break song, Natalie Grant reminds us to fix our eyes on Jesus rather than allowing the enemy to make our hearts wander. Take a moment to listen to the song, and then we'll give you some time right after that for your break. The song is More Than Anything, Natalie Grant.
To you could wave your hand, spare me this heartache and change your plan. And I know any second you could take my pain away, but even if you don't, I pray, help me want the healing more than the healing. Help me want the Savior more than the saving. Help me want the giver more than the giving. Oh, help me want you, Jesus, more than anything. You know more than anyone that my flesh is weak. And you know
more than anything.
I'm not on. Hang on. Am I good? Okay. Today's Bible lesson, God wants us to live a spiritual life, not a carnal life. Well, thank you for supporting this ministry with your financial contributions. Through your generous support, the Lord has been able to provide the Word of God from this pulpit for over a decade. There's no way to measure how many broken souls and broken spirits have been touched by your generosity, but we know that God is the one who's making it happen. So let's take a few moments to give you a chance to make an offering. If you're benefiting from the work of this ministry, then we ask you to contribute to the continuation of the ministry with any gift, large or small, so we can keep providing the truth to those who might not otherwise be able to hear it. Please welcome up Deacon Denny with his offering message.
Thank you, June. Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Brow Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And I have something to admit this week. I, too, have been listening to other pastors, but only to see what's going on in the local communities and only to see what some of the mega churches are teaching. And something profound hit me right away. It was all milk and no solid food. Until they got to the offering or till they got to tithing. Then they'd go all the way and tell you what they need to do and that you need to spare your extra for everyone else. But one thing I honestly did notice was in our church, these are very varsity lessons. These are premium lessons. These are going all the way teaching us. Pastor's not letting anything pull him, any weight pull him down on these lessons. He's not letting any lack of honesty change the lessons. And I know the pastors around here are doing that. They're shaping the message to not offend people. They're shaping the message to make it nice and soft and easy on your soul and not put any pressure on you. And I think that's not honest in their part, and I really appreciate pastors' honesty. But what I think it's more than honesty is it's not letting other things pull you back. It's focusing on what the real truth is and what the real matter is. It's our souls. It's Christ. It's bringing souls to Christ. And I think I'm struggling with the fact that it's honesty or if it's not letting a weight hold you back. But I think it's kind of the same thing. Because in our lives we have so much stuff that's pulling on us. So many things that are actually worthy causes. But we say yes to all of them. And in doing so, we end up having too much things in our lives. And we're not honest with ourselves that we can't handle all these things. There's so many projects to help people. And it may seem like a great thing to do to try to help somebody, but you end up actually pulling yourself back. So I'm not saying don't help people. I'm just saying don't try to help everyone. Don't try to help so much things that you end up spreading your life thin. You have so many worthy causes of health and finances and all the things that just draw us back and draw us away from Christ. And it's kind of a weird example, but I think of a friend of mine in college who was always letting himself get involved with women through his flesh. His flesh was getting them involved. And he never had the heart to tell them that this wasn't going anywhere. And he would end up being in these relationships that didn't really matter to him. And he would stay in these relationships for a long time because he didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. He didn't want to make any waves. And he ended up destroying his own life because he's in these relationships that are pulling him away from what he could really be doing. And I think it's vital in those situations to say, be honest and say, hey, this is maybe pulling me back and it's pulling you back. So let's part ways. And I think we need to part ways with some things in our lives. We need to be honest with the flesh, honest with ourselves, and say, hey, this thing is pulling me back from my ability to help Barah Ministries. It's pulling me back from even identifying my spiritual gift. Who knows what their spiritual gift is? Not everybody does. Because we don't even try to know. People don't want to know it. They don't want to be honest with themselves because they'd rather put other things on their plate so that they have nothing, no time to give. And I think it truly applies to the offering because how you spend your money, your time, your talent, and your treasure is where your heart is. Do you give your first fruits to the church? Or yourself? Or others? In charitable donations because I'm helping other, I'm doing work. But really that money needs to come here first. And then everything else will work, will just fall in line like Pastor said. And I really think these messages are solid food for our souls. And I truly appreciate them each week because they get me through the week and they get me through life knowing that I don't have to lean on my own understanding. I don't have to lean on my own power. We have access to divine power right here, right now. And we need to make everybody aware of that so that they can help the people in their own lives and help their own souls. Because I know even as believers, we're being crushed on a daily basis by Satan's world. Whether it's family or friends, you think the people that are in your corner, it can be those people too. And I think Pastor has something when he says that unbelievers are so much more honest because they're not trying to hide who they really are. They're not trying to be fake Christians and act pious in front of their friends, but then they change when they're around, when they're all by themselves. And I'm guilty of this too. I know I am. And that's why I'm up front. And that's why Larry's up front now too. He's joined the group of the lowly lowest, just barely above Satan. But I was looking through Hebrews, and I think this verse, the very first verse of Hebrews 12, chapter 12, is a great verse. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of Old Testament witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, and let us lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us, sin that buffets us from all sides on a daily basis. And let us instead run with the endurance that the race has set before us. We have divine power, so that's the ultimate endurance, to run with all these things. It's the shield that protects us from all the arrows. And we need to help remember that. We protect ourselves by not letting the flesh from our inside agent take over and give all of our power and all of our wonderful, you know, spiritual gifts just to the heap of garbage that they're never used. And so thank you, everybody, for always giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure. And thank you for all those that are stepping up to help inch our project forward. And I've actually started to worry about a new thing. I'm not worried about the $3 million. I'm not worried about the church. I'm worried about what we're going to do once we get that building and once we have those ministries. Because we better, just like Pastor said, be thinking about raising kids. We better be thinking about those ministries, how we're going to nurture those ministries and make them flourish and make them thrive in this society and not just be attacked and not be splintered from the inside. Because I know we'll get that building, and I know we're going to have that church, and I can't wait for that day, for June to sing in a large building where she can actually let the love of God really shine. And I'm excited for that. So I hope everybody else is too. So thank you.
Welcome back. Hey, I just want you to know that I made an incorrect citation on page 9 of the notes. I cited 1 Corinthians when it was Colossians. So Colossians 2:18, Colossians 2:20 on page 9 of the notes. That was just intentional imperfection to show humility before God. It's page 5 of the Barah notes, but it's page 9 of the notes that the non-resident folks will have, I think. Yeah? Say again? Colossians instead of 1 Corinthians. Colossians 2:18, Colossians 2:20. You know, I was thinking, I didn't have a chance to look this up, but after I have finished a lesson and I'm thinking about what's coming up, this morning I was thinking that Jesus was approached by a guy. And it's a guy that Jesus had asked to come with him to a destination. And the guy said to Jesus, my father died. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go bury my father and then I'll catch up with you. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Now, can you imagine what would have happened if he had said that today? I mean, that'd be all over the news. You know, Jesus is harsh. You know, Jesus like Donald Trump. So it's always funny to me that people think Jesus wasn't emotional and when you're a spiritual person, you're not emotional. You think spiritual people aren't emotional? Read the book of Galatians. Read Galatians, where Paul is absolutely ripping the Galatians. Read Matthew 23, where the Lord Jesus Christ is ripping the Pharisees if you think there's no emotion in the Christian way of life. Well, today's Bible lesson, God wants us to live a spiritual life and not a carnal life. So why is it so important that Christians live their spiritual lives? Well, John sums it up well in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. He says, in the Lord was the resurrection life, and the resurrection life was the light of men. The light always defeats the darkness. Let me repeat that because I don't believe you heard me. The light always defeats the darkness. When you go into a dark room and you turn on the light, the darkness disappears immediately. Where light is shining, there is no darkness. Satan would have us believe that the light is a bad thing. All your sins are going to come to light. You mean the paid for ones? Is that what you mean? And I know for me personally, that would always scare me when I would hear that all my sins are going to come to light. See, Satan portrays this coming to the light as if we're going to be exposed so that everyone will find out our secrets and they'll find out how bad we are. And I contend that we want our sins to come to the light so that we can see what has been frustrating our lives, what has been dead in our lives, and what has stopped our advance in the spiritual life that God planned for us, because it's those sins. It's altogether fitting that our hindrances should come to light. Because as you know, if you're stupid enough to walk around in your house barefooted, in the dark, when a hindrance comes, you don't want it to be in the dark. That's called stubbing your toe. And it's a horrible experience. Not every one of us has that experience. But a lot of us do. It's not fun, especially if you haven't had a pedicure in a while and your toenails are a little extra long. And they split. It's horrible. So we want our hindrances to come to light so that we never again have any secrets. We can shed all those hindrances. We can rid ourselves of their power for all time. We can throw out the garbage that we love carrying around because we love feeling sorry for ourselves. Self-pity wasn't on my list, but it should have been. John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness cannot overpower the light. No one can frustrate the power of God's spiritual life. That's why Christians who are on a course to ruin their lives Christians who are on a course to self-sabotage are never successful at it. Why? Because God just keeps on blessing them with light, and they cannot successfully retreat into the darkness no matter how hard they try, so I don't know why we bother. The absolute and irrevocable fact completely exposes the lie that God only blesses his believers when they're doing the right thing. God blesses his believers all the time, in every way, for one simple reason, because where God lives, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ lives indwelling each one of us believers in Christ. Where God lives, he blesses. So there's no way that you're going to screw up that blessing. Now, you may choose with your will to have a mediocre life. That's your privilege. But that is not God's wish for you, and you are not going to stop him from conforming you to the image of his son. All you're going to do is waste a lot of time and waste a lot of energy being mediocre when that has never been God's plan for you. John chapter 8, verse 12, the Lord himself says, "Then Jesus again spoke to the Pharisees, saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of the resurrection life." Jesus, our light, the light of the world, has freed us from a life of sin and evil and ignorance. The spiritual life, the resurrection life, is a life of faith and hope and love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, Paul tells us of the supreme Christian virtues. But now faith in God and hope, the absolute confidence of an unspeakably delightful future for self, and unconditional love for others, the supreme Christian virtues, abide in the sphere of these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these virtues is unconditional love. Thinking so as to have sound judgment is a life filled with unconditional love. Yet make no mistake, faith is a critical component of this spiritual life. When we take our eyes off Christ, we have a crisis of faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 and 36 warn, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Therefore is always a word that cues that you should pay attention to what was said right before it. So you should go back and check that passage. I didn't want to bring the passage into this situation. The passage is amazing. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what he promised. You will always receive what God has promised. Always. Always. Amen? Unbelief kills confidence. Unbelief sponsors confusion. Unbelief eradicates clarity. Often it seems that the evil prosper and that evil triumphs. And indeed, through the grace of God, sometimes they do. They win battles, not the war. The fact that Satan is the ruler of this world was a victory, but he will not win the war. But we are believers in Christ. We are righteous, and the righteous live by faith, not unbelief. We place our absolute confidence in our God and in everything he promises, knowing that his promises always come true. What did Abraham say? One of the most unfaithful guys of all time. What did he say? He said, I am absolutely positive. At the end of Romans chapter 4, around verse 21. He said, I'm absolutely positive that what God has promised, he is also able to do. God promised him a son, and because the son didn't get here fast enough, he took matters into his own hands, and it didn't work out. God still kept his promise, still brought him Isaac, which brought him Jacob, which ensured the line of the Jewish race, a Jewish race that will never be eradicated, even though everybody wants to eradicate them. They will never be eradicated. 15 million people that everyone wants to see dead, and they can't get it done. Why? Protection from the Lord Jesus Christ. And nobody knows that better than the Jews. Believe me, I have a lot of friends. I just had a breakfast with a friend in Chicago. It's just fascinating to listen to him describe the United States and what a haven it is for the Jews. And to describe Israel and the toughness of that country that's surrounded by seven other countries that want to wipe it out and have no prayer of ever doing it. Amazing. That's our Lord. The carnal life is a life of unbelief. And mainly this unbelief comes from lousy self-evaluation. Satan convinces believers in Christ that because we sin after salvation, that we should feel bad about it, that God doesn't really forgive us for it, and that we have to redeem ourselves. The unbelief comes from a consistent pattern of believing what Satan whispers to us over what God is telling us in his word. When we believe Satan, when we believe anything that liar says, we are automatically calling God a liar. We're saying that the word of God is false. We are saying that God is not going to come through for us and that he's not going to keep his promises. And I'm sorry, but that just isn't true. A victorious life for Christians is not based on what we do or don't do. Your salvation was not based on what you did. Your sanctification is not based on what you do. And if you connect who you are to what you do, then you don't understand Christ. A victorious life for Christians is based on what Christ did for us at the cross to make us who we are. And what he did is make possible the resurrection life, which we now own, which can never be taken away from us. One of the things I hated more than anything else when I played softball was a forfeit. I'd get myself all jacked up for the game all week and then the other team didn't show up. And that used to make me so mad. Forfeit. That's what most Christians are doing today. We are forfeiting the magnificent resurrection life. We don't show up for the resurrection life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 56 and 57 say this: the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, the Father, who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We already have the victory. The game's already won. Look at the scoreboard. They're all zeros on the scoreboard, and we're in the lead. The game's over. Satan cannot win the game. And yet, we act like losers. One of the guys I used to study with used to always, you know, he had this way of saying that just resonated in your soul. You'll be a loser! And you know what I used to always say when he would say it? How bad can the ghetto be in heaven? I'm going to heaven. Okay, so I'm a loser, and I'm not a winner. And every cult leader is always setting up a system like that, where there are winners and there are losers. Everybody that is a Christian is a winner once and for all time. It's sealed, signed, delivered. So since you're a winner, live like one. Abandon the elemental things of the dead life. Abandon them. Don't listen to them. They never pay off. They never do. Don't forfeit. Satan sells the dead Christian life and we buy it. We let it conform us. We become molded into a dead pattern of inaction and unbelief, and we end up making no difference in the world. The spiritual life is a life of positive expectancy, a life beyond our wildest dreams. My life is beyond my wildest dreams. I never thought that I would be doing the things that I'm doing now. Never did. I thought I'd be pretty good. I did. I'm going to have a pretty good life. But never this life. Never this life. Because honestly, if this was my neighborhood in heaven, I'm okay with this. You guys are family to me. And if this is my family, I'm good with it. It doesn't matter to me that my real family rejected me. It doesn't, because I created another one. And I love my family. And heaven forbid that anybody should try to hurt a member of my family. It would not be good for them. You want to talk about the bear? The grizzly bear? Poke that bear. Try to hurt a member of my family. The cool thing about having the flesh is that it never succeeds. And so whenever you have a success in life, you know it wasn't the flesh. And you know it wasn't you. You know it was Christ. And I think that's why he left the flesh in us. He didn't just leave the flesh in us so we would have a thorn that didn't that helped us to keep from exalting ourselves. He also left the flesh so that we would know that every time we had a conquering victory, that it was him. As people who are in union with Christ, as a congregation in union with Christ, as people who are alive from the dead, we know that acting the opposite, living that dead life, is conduct unbecoming of a Christian. Luke chapter 1, verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. We know that the flesh is a representation of the fallen self, and it is not able. Anything you do from the source of the flesh is not able, will never succeed. So my question for you is, what are your dreams? Do you even have any? What are your dreams? Because Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If Satan has convinced you to run the if it's to be, it's up to me lifestyle, just know that he is a liar and he is the one who keeps on fathering lies. God is the one who keeps on perfecting you. I can't help but be impressed by these words. Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 to 20 say this, when the Lord and his disciples came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before Jesus and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic. He has epilepsy, and he is very sick. He's having an episode, and he often throws himself into the fire and throws himself into the water. Matthew 17, 16. I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't cure him. Matthew 17, 17. Jesus answered and said to his disciples, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? Translation, why are you living the dead Christian life, boys? Why are you acting dead? Unbelieving. How long should I put up with you? Bring your son here to me, sir. Matthew 17, 18, and Jesus rebuked the demon, and the demon came out of the man's son, and the boy was cured at once. Matthew 17, 19, the disciples came to Jesus privately, don't throw me under the bus, and said, why couldn't we drive the demon out? Matthew 17, 20, and Jesus said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, not because you didn't have any faith, but because you let it play small. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, any obstacle, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. If it's in God's will. Faith the size of a mustard seed is really small, but what's inside of a seed? Life. Inside of a 1 to 2 millimeter mustard seed is the largest of all garden plants. What is the real significance of the dead Christian life? It's that if we buy it, we won't plant seeds. And being the light of the world means planting seeds with the gospel message and the word of God so that God the Holy Spirit can grow those seeds into the most amazing of plants. A guy drove an ice cream truck into my neighborhood when I was 8 years old and planted a seed in me. And that seed in me provided you with a pastor who is leading you into a spiritual life. And that happened over 50 years ago, 55 years ago. Somebody planted a seed, and God the Holy Spirit watered it, and now look. We plant seeds of hope in others. and the Holy Spirit waters them and produces the fruit. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. That's what ministries do. Christians, I implore you, I'm begging you, live your destiny. If there's anything I want you to take away from the last three lessons, it's that. Live your destiny. Be who you are. Stop living that phony life. Put down the baggage. Be free. Live. Thrive. That's what our God would have you do. Well, God wants you. And he wants you to make the most important decision of your life. So the closing moments of our study are for the benefit of anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. What's going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? Is there an afterlife? And if there is, how do you get to heaven? Many people believe the answer to the question, how can I get to heaven, is to be a good person. And in fact, most people think they are, and I quote, basically good people. For some, being good means not being bad. Here's what I've heard many people say over the years. I haven't murdered anyone. I don't steal. I don't curse. I don't lie. I'm not a drug addict. My conscience is clear because I'm not nearly as bad as the people I read about in the newspapers or the ones I see on television. I'm just like everybody else, and I know everybody can be going to hell. And when these people are unlucky, quote unquote, they open a Bible, and the Bible obliterates their delusion. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all creatures have sinned and fall short of the glory of God from birth. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there's no creature who's righteous, not even one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32 says, for all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that's every human being who comes to earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. The good news is that the Lord has an interesting attitude toward his creatures who are spiritually dead. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he said, the Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but instead he is patient towards you unbelievers, not wishing for any of you to perish in the lake of fire, but for all of you to come to repentance, which is a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a change of mind about your sins. A change of mind about relationship. The Apostle John makes clear the function of the Bible in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, the Bible, but these things written here have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God in human form, and that by believing in him you may have the resurrection life in his name. How can you get to heaven? Right where you sit right now. You can tell God the Father that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the moment of eternal life for you. It's that simple. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and everyone in your household who also believes. Believing in Jesus Christ is your acknowledgement that you can't do a thing to get to heaven on your own. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, if salvation is by grace, and of course it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. God's grace makes your salvation a free gift to you. If you have to work for a gift, then the work makes you deserve the gift. In salvation, there's no way for you to impress God enough that he would allow you to save yourself. So it's very wise to let God save you, because once God does something, he never changes his mind. So heed the warning of John chapter 3, verse 36, which says, he who believes in the Son has the resurrection life, the Zoe life, right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. So what that means is simple. If God's not willing for any to perish, then the only way for you to go to the lake of fire is if you want to. If you want to reject a relationship with Jesus Christ, this free gift of eternal life, that's your prerogative. I don't recommend it. The Apostle Peter reminds us of the words of the Old Testament prophet Joel in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. It shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. So I invite you to join me in heaven. And in the back we have books, coolest book ever written. No, Bible's probably that. But it's in the top 10. I got to give it a top 10. And you will be saved. The story of salvation. Here's June Murphy to sing about a God who has made you worthy.
Christ is worthy. My worth is and will ever be, is my identity with the Lord Jesus Christ, for he alone is worthy. In Christ I'm worthy. In Christ alone is where my worth is, you see. He's part of the Trinity that's indwelling me. Jesus Christ is worthy.
God and Father, thank you for rattling our heads over the last three lessons and waking us up to the possibilities of the Christian way of living. Thank you for asking us to shed, to take off like dirty soiled clothing and put away the old man with all of its lusts and all of its imperfection and all of its hatred toward you. And instead to clothe ourselves in the new man, which is on your team and which has untold riches at its disposal by your spoken word. Because that's why we named our ministry, Father, Bara Ministries, because we know that you spoke the earth and the universe into existence in a second. And we also know simultaneously that if you have the power to do that, you also have the power to speak anything into our existence That is a desire of our hearts, and it's actually your wish to give us all of the desires of our heart that is within your will. And so as Christians, we continue to raise our petitions to you, raise our voice to you, because we know that you hear us every time we do. And we just ask that you give us the courage to live this life you've asked us to live, a life that is not on the easy road, but a life that has rewards beyond our wildest dreams. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.